Well, this morning we are introduced to another parable that Christ taught, and it has to deal with something that bothers a lot of Christians even today, and that is the aspect of Christ's equal treatment of all of us in some respects, regardless of how much we've done for the Lord, how hard we've worked, and how many years we've been at it. I'd like to read for you the parable one more time. Starting in verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard," Jesus says. "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they came and each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I'm good?' And that's the end of the parable, but Jesus wraps it up and says, 'So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" That's how he began the parable, actually, if you go back just one verse into chapter 19. Verse 30 says, "But many who are first will be last and the last first." That's why Jesus is explaining this parable. Because there's been some things happening here that concern Christ, things that he's been seeing in his disciples at this point that need to be addressed. Now, I want to speak to the parable itself. There were some laborers that were hired throughout the day by this landowner. Starting early in the morning, the first hour would be 6 a.m., On a Jewish schedule, their workday began at 6 a.m. So by the time we get to the third hour, that would correspond to 9 a.m. The sixth hour would be 12 noon. Now, the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the 11th hour would be 5 p.m., which is significant because the Jewish workday ended at 6 p.m. 12-hour workday begins at 6, ends at 6. So take that into account. But looking particularly at these men that were hired throughout the day, they had a common thread between them, and it was that they were all in need of work. That's why they were there. Every one of them needed to work. Their lives literally depended on it. In that culture and in that time, their would have been day laborers like these who kind of lived one day at a time, hand over fist. They needed to work to really survive. Their whole existence was colored by a sense of survival, not knowing from where their next meal would come or whether they could afford it. These people, quite literally, if they didn't work, they wouldn't eat. And of course, neither would their family, if indeed they had a family. And that was as true of those who showed up at 6 in the morning as it was of those who came at 11, at the 11th hour, 5 in the afternoon. All of them were in need, regardless of when they showed up. There's another common thread between them all, and it's that none of them were professionals. These are common laborers, day laborers. When I was in the workforce, I served some time in the AmeriCorps, and we called them grunts. They're grunts. They do what they're told. They have work. You just pick, give them a shovel, and that's what they do. These men that were hired are unskilled. unspecialized, not professional. They just showed up day to day hoping to be put to good use somewhere. So that's the common thread between these men. All of them were in need, desperate need of work, and none of them were professional. And so they are found by this landowner who has a vineyard and hires them for day labor. Now, just so that we're aware, laboring in a vineyard at that time was no easy thing. They would build vineyards along hillsides, and so that was up to the laborers to carve out terraces along the slopes of the hills and to carry loads of dirt and rocks up and down steep terrain, hard back-breaking work. They would be pruning branches and tying up limbs and doing all that kind of stuff. All day long in the hot Middle Eastern sun, gets pretty toasty over there, unlike Duluth. At harvest time, the ripe clusters of grapes needed to be picked and pressed before the rains came. This would have been done in the fall. If they weren't harvested in time, the crops would be destroyed. And so there was a narrow window of opportunity to get all of the ripe fruit in at the end of the season. So hard work was in order, and every hour counted. And we see that here. Every hour counted. And so there's this sense of urgency happening here. Now, I'm going to set aside the commonalities between these men and talk now for a moment about the differences that we see in these men. Of all the laborers that we meet, the ones that we're introduced to at 6 a.m., the ones at 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m., of all of them there that we run into throughout the parable, none of them were as responsible as the ones we encounter first. Okay? Let's read between the lines a little bit. These were the men who were self-disciplined enough to wake up early, pack their lunch, and get to where they needed to be if they wanted work at all, right? These were the hardest working of the men, I would say. They were willing to work hard anyway, ready to put in a full day. They were ready for 12 hours of work. So we would say that they had a good work ethic. Commendable men. Nobody had to prod them to get out of bed. These guys were self-starters. They had ranked their priorities correctly. They had set aside any other duties and concerns of the day and made employment their top priority. So they were understanding their own need as well as the needs of their family. So sure, they weren't professionals, but they do, I think, command a level of respect. They were hardworking. And none of them that we met in the parable were as responsible as they were. Now, if we take into account all of those that we met throughout the day, of all the laborers we encounter, none were as desperate as those we met last. So the ones that showed up at 6 a.m. to work a full day, they were responsible. The ones that showed up at 5 p.m. with only 1 hour left, they were most desperate. Please remember, they needed to eat too. And if they couldn't find employment within 1 hour's time, everybody goes hungry at their house. So it was imperative, though it's late in the afternoon, that they still managed to find day labor. But for one reason or another, they got hung up. Or they weren't around when the landowner had shown up before. Something went wrong. We might even question the sincerity of their excuse in verse 7. You remember the landowner said, "Why haven't you been working?" "Well, no one hired us." Well, I don't know. This is just a parable. I can't read too far into it, but I would have to question the sincerity of that. No one hired you. This generous landowner was there at 6. He was there at 9. He was there at noon. He was there at 3. You've been standing here all day and he just overlooked you? I beg your pardon. At any rate, with only 1 hour left in the typical working day for these men, no one needed a break more than they did. They needed grace, didn't they? They needed somebody with enough generosity to take them on for at least an hour. So none of them were as desperate as they were. None of the workers were as responsible as the ones that came at 6. None of them were as desperate as the ones that came at 5. And so there's a total of 5 groups represented in this parable that all lie on a spectrum, if you will, that goes from responsible over here to desperate over here. And it's along that same spectrum that Jesus recognizes a corresponding level of appreciation in them. Okay? Those who came first, the ones who were most responsible, the ones who had a character about them that was most commendable apart from the landowner's grace, those, in the end, had the least appreciation for the landowner's generosity, while those who were least commendable to begin with, by the end, had the greatest appreciation for that same landowner's grace. They all served the same master that day, and they all received the same compensation from him. But when the service was done, some of them went away thrilled that they were going home with money in their hand to feed their family, while others went away embittered. Same master, same compensation, two entirely different reactions. So Jesus decides to put it into a parable because this is so often the case in real life. We encounter the same master. All of us. We serve him for varying lengths of time and to varying degrees. But in the end, we all get the same heaven. We're all treated the same. We all get, if you will, a participation trophy. And some are thrilled about that. Because if it wasn't for the grace and generosity of the landowner, we'd be losers. While others, they're upset. They thought they deserved more than they got. Father, as we look at this parable now, I pray that you would bring its meaning to light for us and that you would help it to find its application in our life. It's what we're always after when we study your word. We pray it once again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to go back and pick it apart a little bit. And I do want to start back in chapter 19 at verse 30. And Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he goes right on into the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, if you remember, he's speaking to his disciples here. And they together with one another, Jesus and his men, have just met a rich young ruler. You remember that in chapter 19? This was a man who was unwilling. He met Christ, and Jesus told him the cost it was to follow him, and that rich young ruler was unwilling to pay the cost to follow Christ. And, of course, his disciples react to that, and Jesus says, oh, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, then who's going to be saved? And Jesus says, well, with everybody, it's possible, with God. Well, Peter apparently had already been thinking about how much it had cost him to follow Christ. And so his immediate response after that is he blurts out, well, we've given up everything, so how much do we get? That's all Peter wants to know. How much do I get for following you? Because I've given up so much by comparison to this rich young man we just met. He ain't giving up nothing. We gave up everything. So what do we get? We've left everything to follow you, so what's in it for us? And Jesus consoles Peter, oh, good Peter, listen. Just, you'll get 12 thrones when I come again in the regeneration, when I reign on this earth, there's going to be 12 thrones. You get one. One has your name on it, so don't worry. And then he expands on that and says, anybody who's given up this, that, or the other for my name's sake, they'll get 100-fold back. So Jesus gives us a very reassuring answer to any one of us, even here, who have ever given up anything that was difficult to let go of for his name's sake. So just in case there's anything in us that goes, well, what do I get? Because we play that comparison game too. We look at how other people are compensated versus how I feel I'm being compensated. And we, like Peter, blurt it out, maybe not verbally, but in our hearts, we want to know, am I getting anything out of this? Am I getting a good return on investment here? And Jesus reassures people like us. So he says, don't worry, Peter. Essentially, he's telling him, you can trust God. What does 100-fold mean? What am I going to get? Don't worry, you can trust God. 12 thrones, what is that? What are you talking about? Don't worry, you can trust God. When it comes payday, you won't be disappointed. Maybe. In verse 2, that laborer had agreed with the laborers, I'm sorry, the landowner agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, and then he sent them into the vineyard. Again, that's at 6 a.m. A denarius would have been a typical day's wage for a working professional, okay, somebody with training, which I'll remind you none of these men had. So a denarius a day, they're getting a wage as a high school graduate that would be the same as somebody with a four-year degree. That's generous, okay? So for any one of us here, if we get that kind of an upgrade, just take the job. You know, if they're offering you more than you deserve, you know it, you recognize it, and you take that. And they did. They took the job, they hired on, and they went into the field immediately. And so right off the cuff, we see the generosity of the landowner. So Jesus doesn't get but, you know, two verses into the parable, and he's like, you know, this landowner is a generous man, just so that we're clear on that. Because by the end of the parable, he's catching fire. You know, they don't like how he's doing it. And so Jesus is painting a very clear picture of the landowner as one who is generous. And the landowner, by the way, is representative of God in our life. God is the one who comes to look and see if we're willing, and then he finds those who are, and he puts us to work, and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice here with this first round of employees, the wage, the denarius that's agreed upon, was what the laborers suggested. The landowner agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day. It wasn't the laborers who agreed with the landowner for a denarius a day. So this was their suggestion. You know what that says to me? These unskilled hacks saw themselves as being worth more than they actually were. And that's a common mistake among men and women both. That when we come to Christ, we think we're bringing more to the table than we actually are. Is that not true? We think we deserve more than what perhaps we really should be given. So the degree to which you esteem yourself when Jesus offers you the opportunity to serve him, when you first encounter Christ and he gives you an opportunity to follow him, the degree at that point to which you esteem yourself is going to make all the difference in the quality of your relationship with him in the future. So if you're one who thinks that you're deserving and you're talented and, you know, you're gifted and that God's lucky to have you on his team and all the rest, you have a lot to learn about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is attempting to teach us these things now before it's too late. Those who come to Christ with the highest self-esteem are in for the roughest ride. They're in for the roughest ride. This parable proves it. In verse 3, he went about third hour, saw others standing in the marketplace, and he says, you also go into the vineyard, whatever is right, I'll give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, did likewise. And then about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, well, no one hired us. So he says, well, you go too. And then whatever is right, I'll give to you. The fact that that landowner came back at all at 3 o'clock, let alone 5 o'clock, to scoop up anybody that was still available, again speaks to the generosity of God. Okay, you know that we're all waiting for the day that Jesus returns. We're all familiar with that, right? We just serve him now and be patient and diligent and wait for the return of our master. Like, we're kind of in that phase, Christians are. You know that Jesus could have come back like yesterday. You know, he could have come back 10 years ago. You know that Christ could have come back like 50 years ago or 100 years ago before any of us were even born, but he didn't. He's waited and waited and waited. Why? Because you were born. And he wanted to come back and see if any of you were willing to come follow him, work for him, to be employed by the greatest, most generous, gracious master that there's ever been. He's scooping you up. He's giving us opportunities. And sometimes we don't see the opportunities God gives as golden opportunities that they really are. So he says, I know you've been standing around doing nothing. It's 5 o'clock. It's hardly worth my time to send you into the vineyard. I mean, you're barely going to get suited up and pick a cluster of grapes before the dinner bell rings, but go ahead, you go. Hurry up. Gives them an opportunity. God is generous to each one of us. The reason he goes out there to offer them this work is the same reason that he offers an opportunity to you and I. It's not because he needs our help. Right? God doesn't need our help. I've always said that he could plant a better church than me. He's a better pastor than me. He could lead this flock better than me. And I'm just glad that he's involved, because if it was on me alone, you guys would be sad. But God doesn't need me. If anything, I get in the way. God is one who doesn't really need our help. He hires us on because we need the work. We don't maybe see it that way, but I assure you, you need to work for the Lord. Serving God is a gift. Oh, and I don't know that we always see it that way. We put in long hours, and then we come to the church, and the church expects us to be involved, and then we got to go back to work tomorrow, and then the church expects us to help out with this, and then the church just is so demanding, and the church and God, and I have to do this, but I gotta work 40 hours, and I got so many bills to pay, and I have to, whew. If only we could see it for the gift that it is. Serving the Lord is what's best for us, not for him, for us. So the landowner is doing these men, not just the ones who showed up at 5 p.m., but the ones who were there at the very beginning. He's doing these men a huge favor by offering them the opportunity to work for him. I want you to notice also that as the day goes on, they didn't barter for their wages. Not like the folks at 6 a.m. They said, how about a denarius? And the landowner went, yeah, okay, I'll agree to that. But in every other case, the landowner just said, go out and work, I'll give you what's right. And they went, okay. They were just happy to have employment. So instead of having to come to an agreement over their pay, they just trusted in the landowner's own judgment to give them whatever was right. And for all I know, if they had known that the 6 a.m. folks were getting a full denarius, they probably were doing some quick math in their own minds and maybe, you know, well, I'm getting hired on at noon, I'll probably get a half a denarius, which is still pretty awesome for a half a day of work. So half a denarius, and maybe those getting hired on at 3 were like, oh, you'll let me work for you? And they're probably going into the vineyard thinking, he'll give me whatever's right. Well, if he's giving the 6 a.m. folks a full denarius, I'll probably get like a quarter of a denarius. That'll be enough for at least mac and cheese, right? But we already see in these an element of trust in the landowner and a sense of appreciation that we didn't really see in the first guys. They're just happy to have the work. So when evening had come, in verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. You notice that evening had come, 6 p.m., day's over, and now it's time to pay these men, because that's what the law required. The practice of having them line up and give them their wage at the end of the day was in line with what God had written in his law. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, it simply says, do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. Because again, they were usually in a desperate situation. They needed the money now to do what they needed to do today and to buy the food to get through to the next. Deuteronomy 24:15 says, you must pay your destitute laborers their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Okay, so we get the idea that God is concerned for them. And though it's just a parable, Jesus is careful to describe this landowner as one who follows God's law. And the landowner, again, is representative of God himself. So Jesus is being very careful in the eyes of his audience to portray the landowner, God, as having done nothing wrong, everything right. Okay. This landowner did nothing wrong, because Jesus wants us to see how out of line the landowner's accusers are by the end of the parable. What did he do wrong? The answer is nothing. He followed the law. He upheld scripture. He honored God. and still complaining. Okay, so Jesus is setting the stage for the latter verses of this parable. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. That's shocking. I don't know what the math would be on this, but you know, if a denarius is a typical wage for a skilled professional in 12 hours time, this is insane. That for 1 hour, you know, an unskilled, you know, just sort of a full, that's the jackpot. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. Well, that's phenomenal. Whether they worked for only 1 hour or for the entire day, they all received the same amount. And that's how it works in God's economy, guys. Some people will have lived their entire life in service to the Lord. They will have endured a lot of mockery, a lot of hardship, a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, a lot of discomfort, a lifetime of self-denial. They deprived themselves of all the goods that this world had to offer, and they followed Christ. Decades. And then there's going to be some who, they came to faith late in life, or they died young after having been a Christian for a week or a month or a year, and they both get the same heaven. Is that fair? You have to understand that a lot of us would say no, especially when it comes to sports, especially when it's Christian parents whose kids play sports. I found that Christian parents seem to be most upset about participation trophies. There's an outfit, and I'm not picking on this group. I won't even say the name. But there is an outfit that is akin to the secular version of Boy Scouts that has actually done away with participation trophies because they believe that competition is healthy and it prepares children for the real world where you don't always get trophies just for showing up. And I find it ironic but that's exactly what Jesus does here. Everybody gets a trophy. And it's the same size, and it's made of the same material, and it shines just as much as the next guy's trophy. J.C. Ryle says, true faith in Christ, though it be but a day old, justifies a man before God as completely as the faith of him who has followed Christ for 50 years. Faith in Christ justifies you before God. That's your entrance ticket to heaven. And it's the same ticket that everybody else holds. And it doesn't matter if you've believed in Jesus for 30 seconds or 30 years. It's all the same. Because we're saved by grace. We're not saved by self-effort. Every other religion is built upon the idea that you can earn your way to God, that you have to be good enough to get there, that you have to do enough, be enough, accomplish enough for him to accept you. Jesus comes along, turns that whole idea on its head and says, to be accepted before the Lord, you simply need to have faith in me. And that's grace. Well, none of us deserve it. We're all a bunch of unskilled hacks. And yet God has come and scooped us up. Every few hours, he comes back and snags a few more of you, doesn't he? Some of you were saved at a young age. Some of you, not so. He came in your 20s, some of you he came in your 30s, and some of you in your 40s, and he's been coming and collecting more laborers all along the way. We're not saved by what we do what we do because we've been saved. He hired us, I'd love to go into the field and work for you. You pay me whatever you think is fair, Lord. You remember the thief on the cross? You remember that Jesus didn't die alone, right? There's three of them, and then there's a thief on either side. One of them was a criminal all his life, just a bad apple, had no faith in God and no regard for men. And him and the other thief are shouting across to each other, back and forth in front of Jesus. Almost comical. Hey, you know, what are you doing over there? Same thing you are, you know. And then they look at Jesus and he says, this man's done nothing. And Jesus looks at that thief and he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. This guy gets saved like past 5 p.m. You know, this is, I mean, the bell is ringing. It's closing time. And he's like, I'm in. And Jesus goes, you'll be with me today. Same paradise for both of us. Even though I have bore the heat of the day, even though I have suffered through the heat, even though I'm bearing your sins as we speak, I've been perfectly obedient to God all my life, and you just started now. I'm bringing you with me. Same heaven for both of us. And Jesus isn't upset about that either. Jesus Christ is glad to share his paradise with anybody who will take him. He'll bring you in. You want to work in his vineyard? You want to serve that Lord? You want to tap into his generosity? You want to bathe in the grace that he offers to each one who will put their faith in him? That's your choice, and he's welcoming each one of us. Well, these men who have been working for 12 hours, they came to the front of the line and got the same denarius that those who only worked 1 hour did. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. And they said, these last men, they only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. The resentment toward their landowner was on account of the fact that they felt themselves to be more valuable than they really were. You remember that in the beginning? They weren't worth a denarius, but they bartered until they got that denarius. And it's interesting here is that now they've decided they're worth even more than they thought at the beginning. You understand that? Now they think they're worth more than the denarius that they weren't even worth at 6 a.m. And they're upset about that because they have only increased in value over the course of 12 hours in their own eyes. And do you know how many Christians do that same thing? The more they serve the Lord, the more they think they're entitled to. And you may be one of them. Do you understand that this parable might be fitting even in this group? And that this is a warning for those who think that they deserve something special from the Lord because they have put in the time and they've been, unlike everybody else, they've been going to church all their life. They've been serving the Lord. They've been doing it. And God says, no. No. Faith is the great equalizer. We all share the same heaven. So these men, at the end of the day, think that they're worth even more than they thought they were worth at the beginning, and still they're no better in actuality than those who came at the 11th hour. They're no better than they are. They just can't see it. I want to read to you a passage out of Luke chapter 17. This is out of the New Living Translation. It's a nice read for this particular passage. But in Luke 17, the apostles, the disciples, came to Jesus and said, we need more faith. Tell us how to get more faith. We want our faith to increase. And Jesus says something interesting, very apropos to this parable. He says, when a servant comes, this is his answer. And it's fairly obscure, but Jesus goes, you want to grow in your faith? Pay attention to this. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, when a slave comes in after working all day, he doesn't just sit down and eat. Jesus says he has to first prepare his master's meal and serve him his supper before he gets to eat his own. And the servant isn't even thanked because he's just doing his job. Now Jesus says, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we're not worthy of praise. We're just slaves who have simply done our duty. You want to grow in your faith? Adopt that same attitude. We're not worthy. We've just done what we were told. Other translations would say unprofitable. We're not profitable. We're good for nothing. Other translations say good for nothing. Some say worthless. But it's a rare servant of God who truly sees themselves as worthless after having poured themselves out for his service. We all kind of get this sense of entitlement about us. Their reaction is natural, by the way. All these guys who are complaining that, hey, well, I thought I was going to get more. Totally natural. From the first century apostles all the way down to the 21st century laymen, which would include us, we are all offended at some time or another by the extravagance of God's generosity toward, not toward me, but toward others. I don't have a problem when God's generous toward me, but in comparison to others, sometimes I am. It's common to all of us. R.H. Stein, theological professor of New Testament interpretation in Kentucky, he says this: it's frightening to realize that our identification with the first workers, and for that matter, with the opponents of Jesus, reveals how loveless and unmerciful we basically are. We may be more under law in our thinking and less under grace than we realize. God is good and compassionate, far beyond his children's understanding. God is good and compassionate, and sometimes it bothers us. And so, just looking again at the parable, take note of the fact that it wasn't until the day was over that they realized how wrong their motives were. They had served the landowner all day until at the very end they realized, and their motives were exposed. So with that in mind, I think we should ask ourselves right now, before the night comes when no man shall work, is what the Bible says. Ask ourselves right now, are you only serving God for what you can get out of it? Do you expect from the Lord a certain compensation? Or do you serve for the joy of the work itself? Do you serve simply because he's a good and generous master? Do you serve him with trust? We're all prone to getting it wrong. And the only way to protect yourself from that same bitter attitude that these men had at the end of the day is to learn how to serve the Lord now, not for the return that you think you deserve for the hard work you put in, but learn to serve now for the love and the appreciation you have for the one who gave you the work. That's all. And don't excuse yourself, you know, for having a "I'm better than other workers" attitude. Recognize it, confess it, and ask the Lord to change you. Because maybe I'm speaking for myself only here, but I have that heart every once in a while. Lord, I'm doing more than other people, and I'm taking more heat than they're taking, and why do I have to go through all this? And God would say, you know, you need to read Matthew chapter 20 again. Don't bargain with God over what you'll get. Don't be like the 6 a.m.ers. Just trust in God's discretion to give you whatever's right. In verse 13, the landowner speaks and says, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to this man the same as you. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I want with my own things, or is your eye evil because I'm good?" He kind of lays into him here. And don't be mistaken by the word friend. When the landowner calls him friend, it's not a friendly term. It's only used 3 times in the whole Bible. This is one of them. And the term refers to someone posing as a comrade, but in reality only has his own interests in mind. So he's not saying, "Friend." He's saying, "Look, friend." It's almost like saying, "Dude." You know, like when somebody does that with you, "Dude." They're not happy with you. "Dude," right? "Friend, I haven't done you anything wrong. Isn't it mine to do with what I will? Take your money and go." Now again, only used 3 times in the whole Bible, all of them by Matthew. 1 here in this parable, again in chapter 22 in another parable. The last time it's found is the only time it's used in real life. And it's in 26, verse 50, when Jesus calls Judas friend to his face. And if we rewind the clock, Judas was here listening to this parable. And he'll be there in chapter 22 listening to that parable. It's a word that's rarely used. So when Jesus is approached by Judas in the garden, and Judas kisses him in an act of betrayal, and Jesus says, "Friend," it's not a friendly term. He tells him, "Go your way. And I want you to notice that he sends him away having still paid the complaining man. Okay? He still got paid. He still gets the generous wage he was promised that morning. He just didn't enjoy it. Still saved, still rewarded, still compensated at the end of his life. Just didn't fully appreciate it like others did. Isn't that a shame? That it's possible to be saved and complaining the whole time? That it's possible to be serving the Lord with just a bitter attitude? And we still get the same compensation. I still go to heaven in the end. But I'm grumpy all my life. Complaining to God, why do I have to do this? And God says, take your money and go. God's looking not just for workers. He's looking for ones who do so with a cheerful heart. I guarantee you, God is looking for those who enjoy the work and enjoy the oversight that he provides. They do this for the love of serving. And so in verse 16, the last will be first and the first last. At the end of the parable, he repeats the very words he used to introduce the parable in chapter 19, verse 30. And so what does he mean by it? Well, he gave us a parable to help us understand what he means when he says, many who are first will be last and the last first. You know what he means by that statement? He means there's going to be a lot of people that are surprised in the end. They're going to be surprised. Some people will be pleasantly surprised. They weren't expecting this much. Others, not so. They wanted more. They wanted more out of it than they got. So let me address both groups this morning. If you, right now, should so happen to be first, whatever first means, you've been serving God the longest, you've been serving him the hardest. If you should happen to be first and God decides to reward you last, can you find it in your heart to praise him for that? For his decision to order things in the way he decides? If you should happen to be those that have been working since 6 a.m., do you have it in your heart to praise God for the grace that enabled you to work through the heat of the day? Are you able to praise God for granting you the blessing of suffering for his name's sake? That you got to spend twice as much time serving him in the field than others did. Four times as much, perhaps. Can you praise God for that? That you had the opportunity to do these things? And if you should happen to be last, and God decides to reward you first, can you with humility praise him for that? For his grace in keeping you from the hardship that others had to go through. For sparing you the oppression and the persecution that so many of our fellow workers have endured. There's a lot of other Christians out there that have it way worse than us. They're enduring far more. Praise God that he plans to compensate us with the same eternal life that is going to be enjoyed by the prophets and the apostles that we read about here and the missionaries and the martyrs that have given their life for Christ while we are over here in America, 2023, happy and comfortable, working perhaps only 1 hour. Serving Jesus is a gift. So go and fill whatever life you have left with it. Serve him. Charles Spurgeon says, the kingdom of heaven is all of grace. Nobody deserves it. It's all of grace, and so is the service connected with it. No one deserves to serve the Lord. He says, the call to work, the ability, and the reward are all on the principle of grace, not merit. None of us deserve it. Only some of us feel that we do. So I'll tell you this morning in closing, you either appreciate who God is and how he works, or you resent him for it this morning. You're either happy with how God is operating in your life, or you're upset with him. You right now either see service as something that binds you to God, and that's why you do it and do it more, or You see service as something that indebts God to you. He owes you now. You either think you deserve more than you're getting, or less than you've been given. You think God has withheld from you or been good to you. You either feel like the work and the sacrifice you've made for his kingdom outweighs the compensation. You've worked harder than what you're being rewarded with, or that the compensation, what God has provided you with, outweighs the work you've done and you're almost embarrassed for it. God's been better to me than I have been to him. God has given me far more than the work I've offered deserves. Which one is it? Who are you this morning? Do you have gratitude that God would allow you to work for him, to come into the field, even at this late of an hour, and still put in some time so that you have something to show for it when all is said and done? Or are you complaining in your heart like a lot of people do because they have been bargaining with God all along the way, thinking that they're worth more than they're getting, worth more than they actually are? Two kinds of Christians in this parable. Which one are you?